Amen. Thank you, Brother Cam.
All right, kids, you can head on to class if you'd like. It's a little different, a little quieter in here today. Out of the 20 people that are missing, many of them are kids. So it's a little quiet today, and it's probably going to stay quiet. Reason being, because of the message this morning. And so I'll just be honest with you, as your pastor, it's not my first choice to preach this sermon this morning. Sunday mornings, you hope for something that's, you know, edifying and uplifting, something that's about Christ, maybe salvation. And I got a lot of sermons I'd love to preach this morning, but the Lord is just keeps bringing me back to this one specific thing. And so this morning, we're just gonna follow Him and let Him do what He wants in the service to the best of our ability. You know me, I try to not meddle with other things outside of my purview. When COVID happened, you know, churches shutting down, churches not shutting down, churches distancing, churches not distancing, masking, not masking. We stayed out of all that junk. That's their church. Do what they want. We do what we do here. And that's my general stance, is just stay out of other ministries because I have my own that God's given me. But I think we would all agree that part of the job of a pastor is also to shepherd the flock and warn of danger and point out when there is a danger. And so that's going to be part of what we talk about this morning. This morning, the sermon is going to be all about discernment. Discernment. And we'll see what the definition of that word is, and then we'll pray the Bible. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines discernment as the act of discerning. Well, that's my kind of definition. You know, the teacher asks, "What's discernment?" The act of discerning. That's not very helpful. You know, I ask the kids, you know, why are we in youth group? I used to always ask questions. You know, why do we believe God? Blah blah blah. Well, the Bible says so. It's like, okay, but give me more of an answer than that. The definition continues: the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another. You look in your wardrobe today and you discerned whether you had a blue sock and a black sock on. My wife's not here, so I got to double check. But, you know, you've made a discernment. That's what that is. It's discerning one thing from another as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas and their relations and tendencies. The errors of youth often proceeded from the want of discernment. That's the definition of discernment. Essentially, you are determining whether something is good or bad. That's a vital thing for a Christian to be able to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help me now as I seek to preach it, Lord. Hide me behind your cross. Help us to, as we cover some topics today that are a little more, a little less culturally accepted, Lord, help us to always prefer your truth and your word over what's popular. Lord, help us always to stick to the Bible. And Lord, teach us to understand discernment the way that you would have us. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Turn with me to, let's see, 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3 in your Bibles. I promised somebody this morning we wouldn't do a whole lot of turning in the Bible, and that's going to be true compared to normal. And I think last week we had 20 verse references. And that's the way it ought to be. You come to church to hear the Bible. I don't have anything worth saying. The Word of God does. So we're going to stick to the Word of God. Today, we're going to have 1 Kings chapter 3 is the first reference I want you to turn to. But I want you to know, being discerning does not make you judgmental. You have to discern things in your life, or you are going to be tricked and deceived and fooled at every opportunity. There's the phrase that somebody saw you coming, right? You know, that dealer saw you coming, that used car dealer, he saw you coming. And the idea of that phrase is, you're an easy target, you're gullible, you don't discern well. And you got caught off guard or whatever it may be, and you got fooled. But discernment is something that every Christian ought to have in our lives. We ought to be able to discern whether something is right or wrong, good or bad, biblical or unbiblical. And that ought to be very important thing for us to do. We can't just let mom and dad discern things for us or the pastor discern things for us. We have to learn how to make those determinations ourselves as well. One of the priest's job in the Old Testament was not just to teach right from wrong, but to teach the people how to discern for themselves right from wrong. Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So they're teaching right from wrong, but they're also teaching how to tell right from wrong. Not just trust me when I tell you, but here's how you figure it out for yourself. Nehemiah 8:8, the Bible says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's important. Now, biblical discernment, it doesn't always come easy. It doesn't always come easy. There are sometimes people, movements, churches, pastors, false teachers. There's times where somebody is really good at sounding just right. It sounds really good. But when you get into the Word of God and you start comparing, you start trying to discern, is this good or is this bad? There's sometimes when it sounds so good at first, and maybe you can latch onto it, but the more you read your Bible, you realize maybe this wasn't a good choice. We have people in our church today who discerned that the place that they were worshiping was not a good place to be. There was no Bible being taught. It was not scriptural. And so they made that discernment. I need to get somewhere where there's Bible. I need to get somewhere that's a little closer to what a church ought to be. And biblical discernment is something that's important, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, we're told that some people are gifted with the gift of discernment. Some people are very good at just immediately knowing that's right, that's wrong. Some people think they have that gift and really they're just bossy, right? They're just, well, that's my way or the highway. Well, that's wrong. That's got to be wrong. Why? Well, I just think it's wrong. You know, but some people are gifted in it and they can say, well, that's wrong. And you say, why? And they say, well, this verse, this verse, this verse, and this verse. And they're just gifted in that way. Or they can say, well, that's right, or there's nothing wrong with that. And they say, well, how can you say there's nothing wrong? Well, this verse, and this verse. And some people are gifted with that discernment. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we find somebody who's gifted with discernment. Of course, Solomon. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great thy people?" Now, of course, Solomon asked for wisdom, and that wisdom was to discern right from wrong, good from bad, so that he could properly lead God's people. And God, the Bible tells us, he was the wisest man to ever live because of this request. Discernment is something that we all ought to have and to practice. Now, knowing that it's something God commands of all Christians, that spiritual leaders are to teach others how to discern, and that discernment is something it can be improved upon. You don't have to be fooled 5 times, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That old saying, you know, it's okay. You get tricked, that's fine. Pick yourself up. But if you get tricked every single time, there's a lack of discernment, and that's a problem. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So as a young child, your senses are not exercised by reason of use yet. You don't have experience that has taught you how to discern things properly. The older you get, you ought to be, because of experience, learning how to better discern right from wrong, good from evil. And so knowing these things, how can I as a Christian, I don't like to think of myself as too old yet or too experienced yet. I still think I'm pretty young. How can I as a young Christian with a lack of experience, and how can I as a young Christian who hasn't been gifted miraculously by God like Solomon with his great wisdom, how can I learn to discern what is right and what is wrong? So I've got kids. I want them to go down the right path. Well, how do I know what the right path is? You know, I got this church that God has given me the task of leading. I don't want to lead us into a ditch. You know, how do we discern right from wrong? Well, the Bible gives us a clue. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, 12 if you got your Bible with you. Bible gives us a very important tool here to discern right from wrong. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Hebrews 4, 12. Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we have available to us in the Word of God something that discerns for us. I don't have to know. I mean, it's good to know right from wrong in every situation. I don't have to have that answer right off the bat. I'm not going to know everything. I'm not going to get everything right every time, but I can turn to the Bible and say, I need to know, is this right or is this wrong? What does the book say? That's what we ought to do. That's what we need to do. That's where Christianity today in America has gone completely off the rails, because they've set the Bible aside and they've got a committee together and said, what should we do? What do people want? What do people respond to? How can we make this thing bigger? How can we do this better? And there's nothing wrong with those questions if you're going to the Bible for the answer. But when you set aside the Word of God and you try to discern without God's guidance what to do, you end up in a situation like Christianity is in America today, where you've got thousands of denominations teaching thousands of different doctrines that all contradict each other, and half of them contradict Scripture, and you got people that are living in gross sin, being ordained as pastors and pulpits and teaching filth, all in the name of God, because they're not using this book to discern right from wrong, good from evil. The most inexperienced child could make wiser judgments than a 70-year-old pastor who's been pastoring for 60 years if that pastor has set aside the Bible and the child picked it up. I struggled as a young preacher, you know. I preached my first sermon at 15, and I kept preaching from then. I became a youth pastor at 18. You don't know everything at that point, but we have the Bible. So then, you know, oh, I know everything because I got this. Not always the best at discerning things. My first sermon I preached, I was 15, I was preaching to people who had been saved longer than I've been alive, times three or four or five. And so it's like, what do I have to say? But the reason that a young person can teach us things, and an inexperienced person can get things right when somebody else gets things wrong, is if they just stick to the Bible. There are so many preachers that people look up to, even independent fundamental Baptist preachers, that I just can't look up to them because they've set aside the Bible and they've just determined that what they say goes, and I'm not going to bother proving it from Scripture. That's a dangerous road to go down. We have to use the Bible to discern what is right and what is wrong. Now, that was the easy part of the message. Now we get to the practical, all right, let's do an exercise here as a church. Let's discern some things. And instead of making up some situations or scenarios, y'all provided me with plenty of opportunity and resources for this message throughout the last week, because a couple of you have sent me things, asked me about things, and I apologize because I haven't responded to most of them, but I've been studying and researching some current events. And I am not one to go off and give commentary about things going on that are outside my purview, but for the sake of the message today, talking about discernment, we're going to take two things that are spreading like wildfire throughout social media and throughout the world today and discern from the Bible, are these good or bad? Is that okay? Can we do that? Can we look at the Bible today? Can we agree that this is not going to be Pastor Jeff's opinion? This is going to be the Bible, and we'll go from there. So if you get mad, you're mad at God. Sorry. The Catholic saying one thing, the Presbytery saying another, the Methodist another, the Church of God another. The only thing we can do is turn to the book. Turn to the book and get the answer. So, there are reports right now of a revival going on. Even mainstream media has covered this revival, and the vast majority of those who hear about it automatically rejoice and say, praise God! Revival's just what we need, and they start sharing it and start spreading it and saying, look, this is amazing, without one time actually looking at it or reading about it or listening to any portion of it, they just see the word revival and think it must be good. I'm gonna make this go viral. But that skips a step. We're supposed to discern. Is this good? Is this bad? We've talked about before, just because somebody puts the name Christ on something or Christian on something doesn't make it so. And so we have to discern, okay, is this good or is this bad? Is this true or is this false? And there's been times like this in the past where there's been big revivals and big movements and things, and people have gone and they've been a part of it, and they've been like, wow, this really is, this is the real deal. People are getting saved. People are getting rid of their sin. The bar is shutting down in town. The church is starting up in town. I mean, like, there's some actual, real, tangible evidence of revival going on here. And there's been several people that have gone to this current revival going on and given their reports. And so we'll look at that in a moment. But there's also currently a huge ad campaign movement called He Gets Us. And that even had the so-called Jesus ads in the Super Bowl. That's something, right? You hear about it, you go, wow, Jesus in the Super Bowl. That's an incredible thing. $20 million for 90 seconds was paid for these ads in the Super Bowl, a 30-second and a 60-second ad. So I was like, oh, that sounds really good. I went and watched them. I watched probably a dozen videos from their website. I read it all over. I looked at it, and I decided to discern, okay, is this good? Is this bad? So what are we going to do now? I believe as a church, as a Christian, there's two simple steps, very simple, to discern whether something is biblical or not. First of all, does what's being said line up with Scripture? Very simple. Does what's being said line up with Scripture? And does what's being done line up with Scripture? What's being said and what's being done, does it line up with Scripture? That's it. Doesn't matter how popular it is. Doesn't matter which pastor endorses it or doesn't endorse it. Doesn't matter which movement started it, which denomination. None of that matters. Just break it down to, does what's being said match the book? Does what's being done match the book? I like things simple. Your pastor is simple-minded. I like it simple. Go to the book. That's it. Two things. No matter what the question in your life is, if I'm being taught somebody's trying to teach me some new doctrine I've ever heard, okay, does it match the Bible? And does what's being done match the Bible? So, for the sake of our exercise today, I spent a lot of time researching both the ad campaign and stories coming out of the so-called revival that's going on. So we'll start with the ad campaign. What's being said? Well, sadly, not very much. Now, I watched the ads and I was like, oh, that's kind of nice. It's kind of nice, pleasant. You paid $20 million for an ad in the Super Bowl and you didn't include the gospel. Come on. If that's all you saw, you think, oh, that's nice. You don't know that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't know that there is a God. You don't know that Jesus is the Christ. You don't know that he came to the world to save sinners. None of it. Now, nothing wrong with having a pleasing habit, but man, what a waste. You spent $20 million and they've spent $100 million in the last year on ad campaigns similar to what was in the Super Bowl, which are very nice, very uplifting, very encouraging. But they spent all that money and didn't include how somebody can actually get saved and have eternal life. Isn't that kind of the most important part? I don't know about you, but if I had $20 million to spend and get a 90-second spot, you would hear me preach as fast as you've ever heard me preach. Genesis to Revelation in 90 seconds. Let's go. I mean, that's what matters, right? It's the Word of God. Now you say, well, yeah, they can spend their money how they want. That's fine. And there wasn't anything false that there's so little in it. It was just, I forget exactly the wordage, but it's, like a sentence at the end. Like that, I was like, wait, that's it? It was nice. I enjoyed watching it, but it just, man, what a waste. And the problem is, what's being said doesn't end with the ad. They point you to the website. And I went to the website. All right, here, we're going to get the gospel. First thing, big first thing, how to know you're saved. Nope. Again, very little. Very little. There are a couple dozen videos. They're about a minute each. Man, if we could get some sponsors to give us $100 million to create that much content. Y'all know we have a radio and podcast ministry here. We try to do youth stuff at least once a quarter, not as much as we used to, but I preach five, six times a week. And they're not, you know, 1 minute long. Some of y'all wish they were shorter. But if we could get somebody to give us $100 million to sponsor that, that'd be nice. But whoever paid for this didn't get very much for their money. And again, they're not a whole lot of bad, but I started looking into it. I said, okay, can I find salvation anywhere? No. There's no gospel plan. There's no how to get saved. There's not a single verse in any of it that I could find. There's a couple of references. There's just nothing. And some of what I found was just completely wrong. There was one, it was just, I don't know, I don't want to pick on it too much, but it was just, there was one that was just completely opposite of what was actually biblically true. And it's like a classic bait and switch. They bring you in thinking, hey, I'm going to learn about Jesus. And then you don't. It's like, anybody ever seen those videos? My family and I, there's so little that you can watch and it can be safe for you to watch. Sometimes what we'll watch, like on a Sunday or Wednesday night, when we get home from the church and they want their second dinner, you know, before bed. It's late. We don't want to watch something long or anything. We will put on like America's Funniest Home Videos. You can think of less of me for that if you want, but I like watching people get hurt. It's funny when it's not me. And one of the things that they'll do, you know, they got that water balloon that they put the water balloon inside a cake. Anybody seen that one? You know, and the guy goes to cut it and there's water everywhere. Like, that's just mean. But it's awesome. Now, but the problem is, it's the same thing with this kind of thing where they bring you in with, well, you're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to tell you about Jesus. But then they switch it out. And it's like, wait, there's no Jesus here. At least not the Bible Jesus. And so we got to be careful we don't get bait and switched and start putting our support behind something that is going to take someone to a site that's not going to give them the truth. Now, the problem with this isn't necessarily what's being said, because there's really so little being said. It's what's being done. Now, the thought of, you know, well, people hearing about Jesus, that's great. That is good. You know, the people thinking more about Jesus, that's great. That's good. That's been the argument for all the different types of TV shows about Jesus that have come out over the years. You got The Chosen that's going on right now. You've got, I think, the Bible series that was on a while back. That one was, whoa. But there's been a lot of them, and people say, well, even if they're wrong, or even if there's doctrinal issues and stuff, at least people are talking about God more. And I agree with that. That's a good thing to get people talking about God more and talking about Jesus more. What's not good is if you take them to a place where they're not going to learn truth. You say, let's talk about Jesus, and say, okay, come with me to talk about Jesus, and they present to you a Jesus that isn't the Jesus from the Bible. That's the problem. I was reading, the most information you can find on the entire site is the page that says we have an agenda, essentially an about us type page. This is a direct quote from their website. You can tell me if you spot the problem. He gets us as a diverse group of Jesus followers with a wide variety of faith journeys and lived experiences. Our work represents the input from Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as well as many others who, though not Christians, share a deep admiration for the man that Jesus was, and we are deeply inspired and curious to explore his story. We look at the biography of Jesus through a modern lens to find new relevance and often overlooked moments and themes from his life. So anybody catch the problem here? They said, we got a bunch of people who, some of them are Christians and some of them aren't Christians, putting together the content that's supposed to teach you who Jesus was. Does that sound like a problem to anybody else? Am I crazy? Should it be weird to want somebody who believes in Jesus Christ to actually teach me about Jesus Christ? It gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know. So, though uplifting, though nice, you know, and all that, I definitely would not say, you know, if we're going to be discerning, that's what we're talking about today, I would definitely not say seal of approval. You know, share it all over the place, all that. So I would say be cautious. Now, the revival that's going on, this is where we're really going to get in trouble. If you think that was bad, just hold on. So we're going to get into some doctrinal things here. What's being said? Well, I read a lot of different reports because you never want to get just one input. Reports indicate there's been little to no preaching, mostly singing, praying, and testimonies. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But what preaching has occurred by student testimony has been largely self-worth preaching with no clear gospel presentation. What's being done? Women preachers, modern tongues, casting out of devils, and members of the LGBT community leading in worship. Now, if you are new to Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, if you are new to Bible Christianity, you might say, oh, well, that's nice, all that inclusion, because you've grown up on Hollywood and watered down Christianity and pansy preachers. But you don't have that here. We're going to stick to the Bible. So what's wrong with this picture? Turn with me to several places, because anytime I go to this topic, I want to make sure you cannot tell me you're a terrible person. You'll have to just tell God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Revelation chapter 20. My wife's got a rule. You're not supposed to go to three verse references at once. I said, you got 10 fingers. And that didn't fly very well, but she's not here. So I'm going to make you go to three verse references at once. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 14. And Revelation chapter 20. This will be the most I make you go to at one time today, so don't worry. And I'm doing it myself at the same time. So, all right. If you got at least one of those, say amen. All right, we're doing good. So, first off, if we're going to discern, is this something that's good or something that's bad? Is this biblical or unbiblical? Okay. Is it a good thing to have women pastors? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Isn't that everybody's favorite verse? That is not a verse you see on somebody's t-shirt walking through Walmart. It's not. Oh, how dare you? Oh, learn. It's not me. I didn't write this. Now, I think it's interesting. This verse pretty much says no woman pastor, but it also tells you why. It takes you back to Eve. It says Eve being deceived was in the transgression. As a general rule, and you can disagree with me on this if you want. My experience has been women, I say women, I don't mean the crazy kind that you run into today that are screaming their abortion at you, but women, normal women, as a general rule, are less confrontational. If the lady is the one, normally the guy is the hothead and the lady is the one saying, honey, just let it go. Honey, just calm down. Honey, just ask for directions. You know, that's typically how it goes. And that's good. That balances us men out. That's a good thing. They're more prone to trusting. They're more prone to emotion-based decision-making. All these things are generalizations. I understand that. None of those are wrong because that's how God made women. And we're different. Men and women are different. God made us different for a reason. And we help each other. We complete each other. That's how God designed it. The problem is, he said men need to be the pastors. Why? What do they need to do? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means it doesn't matter if the person is crying tears in your office and brokenhearted, if what they want to do is unbiblical, you have to tell them it's unbiblical. It doesn't matter if somebody's in a bad situation and you just, you know, your heart goes out to them, you do what you can for them, but you cannot break the line where God has laid the line and says, we won't go past this line. You cannot say, well, it's okay that you're living with them, you know, and you're not married because, well, I just understand and that's just, you know, it's fine. No, the Bible says that's fornication. And so it's things like that I point to when somebody says, well, what's wrong with a women pastor? I've met a few of them and I've even listened to some of the sermons just to get an idea of what it is. And I don't know. You can tell me if you know one, but I don't know any of them that are preaching all these things like a man preaches them. Now, you say, well, that's not wrong. The Bible says it is. The Bible says that women ought not be pastors. You want another verse? We'll get another verse. 1 Corinthians 14. This one's a goodie. My dad made me memorize this verse. It was one of the first verses I ever memorized, and that tells you everything you need to know about my dad. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And immediately, it's like the Holy Spirit knew people would be complaining about what was just said, because the very next word is, what?
He makes this statement, and he knows people have a problem with it. He says, what? And he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? He says, what? Did you write the Bible? Or have you just heard the word of God? It's essentially saying, I know you're not going to like this, but here it is. And as a reminder, who wrote the Bible? Was it you? Now, again, here it is. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. I might have told you Revelation 20 earlier. I apologize if I did. I went to chapter 20, so. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 20. Bible says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There's a church in the Bible, and the Lord is giving him rebuke, and he says, you suffered that woman to teach, and what she taught was bad. You say, that doesn't count. Okay, well, we got 1 Timothy 2, we got 1 Corinthians 14. You could go to Titus 1:6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, which both demand that the pastor be the husband of one wife. I never get to that point, but whenever I meet a woman pastor, I'm too polite now to do it, but I'm always tempted to just take her there and say, how do you fix this? I am curious. Because I've heard the arguments from Calvinists, how they try to get away with their doctrine. I've heard arguments from different people about how they try to twist for their doctrine and make it work. I don't know how you twist that. I don't know how a woman can say, I'm the husband of one wife. Now they can, because the world's lost its mind. But the problem is there have been so many churches that set the Bible aside 50 years ago. And so people today grow up in a church with a woman as their pastor, and they never know it's wrong. And then they stumble across a verse like this in the Bible, and they're like, well, I can't go to my pastor about it. Because what am I going to do? Pastor, I don't think you're in the right profession. That'd be an awkward conversation, especially for a young believer in the faith. So what do? They say, okay, well, I must interpret that wrong. They trust their pastor, and that's how we get where we are. So if there's women pastors involved, then okay, now we're already a little skeptical of what's going on, whether it's a biblical revival. Okay, second thing, if we're discerning, there's tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. We were just there. I should have had you hold your place. It's a gem of a chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14. We could read a lot here about this. We've had whole messages on tongues before. Biblical tongues. If you don't know, biblical tongues were real languages that real people really spoke, but the person speaking and preaching did not. The miracle was, as if I was standing here today, if there were some Germans in the audience that only spoke German, I don't speak German, and I'm preaching in English, they would be hearing it in German. That's what the tongues on the day of Pentecost was. The Bible's very specific about that, but there were people from all these nations, and they said, we see these men, they're all Grecians, and yet we hear them in our own tongue. That's what it was. It wasn't just blah, 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 blah. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just, I bought a Honda, I should have bought a Kia. I bought a Honda, I should have bought a Kia. It wasn't any of that. And the Bible is very clear about modern tongues. We talked about it before, we don't have time to talk about it today, but we will read some of these verses just so you have some verses to go with it. 1 Corinthians 14 and we'll start in verse number 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. I had somebody make the grave error one time to point me to this verse and say, look, the Apostle Paul preached tongues. And I said, okay, read the next verse. Verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So they did not know that verse was there. They said, look, he preached speaking in tongues, and he spoke in tongues. I said, yes, but he said he'd rather speak 10,000 or five words that people understood than 10,000 that they didn't. Verse number 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yeah. If I walked into a church, I know there's a church in Michigan that growing up, I always wanted to try it, and I've told you this before, and I won't tell you again, but if I walked in at the end of their service and they were all speaking in tongues, I'd probably walk back out wondering what in the world I just walked into. Because it's just, it's exactly what the Bible says. He said, won't they believe, won't they think you're mad? But if I'll prophesy and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. So the Bible clearly teaches that modern day babblings that are called tongues, is that's not what tongues were in the Bible, and it's not something that is evidence of the Holy Spirit falling on someone. When somebody's foaming at the mouth, flopping on the ground, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That may be work of a spirit, but it's a lowercase spirit, not an uppercase spirit. You see that all day. You can look up videos of so-called revivals and healing revivals, that big crusades that people have had, and the guy whacks them in the head with his suit coat and they fall down foaming at the mouth, and he's like, the Holy Spirit's getting in them. Okay. My Holy Spirit leads me and guides me in all truth. My Holy Spirit helps me pray to God. My Holy Spirit convicts me when I'm wrong. My Holy Spirit has never made me fall on the ground and foam at the mouth. Maybe I don't have it. Maybe I'm just not saved. But anyway, so now we got women preachers. We got tongues. Now we're getting real skeptical. Is this real? Is this false? Well, then we throw in the leadership being part of the LGBTQ plus YZ movement. Leviticus 20:13, the Bible says, if a man lie, also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The Bible teaches us men are pastors, women are not. You cannot like it all you want, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us tongues were for a sign. They're not something to be done in church. They're not something that is not understood. They're not even supposed to happen at all if there's no interpreter. You can like that or agree with it or not, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches those who are part of that lifestyle of homosexuality and transgender, all those things, God loves them. God died on the cross to save them from their sin, but they're in their sin and need to be saved, not celebrated and made part of leadership. So you can agree with or disagree with the Word of God on all these points, but the Word of God remains the same. And if we're using the Word of God to discern whether something's right or wrong, it has become a pretty clear picture that what's going on is not right. Now, here's the thing. We're done. We're out of time, but I have to clear this up. Why make this discernment? Why call this out? As you know, I've never preached a sermon like this. I've never called stuff out like this before. Visitors, you came on just the right day. Just the right day. But why do it at all? And I struggled with this all last night. I'm like, why do this? Why do this? Whenever a pastor dares to point everything out and say, wolf, bad, there's always somebody, oh, you shouldn't do that. Apparently they never read the Bible where Paul calls people out by name. I'm not going to do that to y'all here. It's not often a very good idea. But the claims that are usually made, well, you're just a bitter old fundamentalist. I'm young enough, they usually don't throw the old part in there. But you're just a bitter fundamentalist. Or they say, you're just jealous of what's happening because you're not having revival. Or they say, why don't I just let it alone and stay in my lane? You know, keep to myself. Well, first of all, I'm not bitter, but I am disappointed at the extreme lack of discernment that most Christians show. They don't stop and think, is this good or is this bad? They just say, ooh, good, and just pass it along as good. And that's a problem. We need to have discernment. Because when we don't, we unknowingly put our seal of approval on something that if somebody who knows us and knows we're Christian, maybe they're lost and they see what we've put our seal of approval on. Maybe they do look into it more than we ever did. And now we've condoned something that maybe we shouldn't have. So not bitter, but I am disappointed at the lack of discernment. God help me to never be jealous of ungodly activities just because they draw a crowd. I'm not jealous of the Super Bowl. They're packed out and they made a lot of money. We were here that night worshiping God and having a good time. God help me never be jealous of ungodly things. And then as a pastor, it is literally in my job description to to cry wolf, to warn people and help people discern good from bad. Now, the problem with allowing these things to go unchecked is the same problem you run into if you're in a classroom and the teacher doesn't address people breaking the rules. If you're in a home and the parent doesn't address disobedient children, what happens is you are teaching that what is going on is okay. And people are learning that, well, nobody is saying this is wrong, so it must be right. Nobody is putting a stop to this, so it must be acceptable. That's why so many people were so upset over the last couple of years when there's been riots and things, and the cops have essentially said, well, have at it, we're going to stand back here. Because they've taught the people, it's okay, do what you want to do, burn as many buildings down as you want, there's no consequences. That's, people get upset. It's the same reason that this stuff has to be called out for what it is, because if you don't, then people just assume, well, it must be good. Now, you know me, I'm not one to call a bunch of things out and everything. If somebody asks me my opinion, I'll give it to them. But from the pulpit, I've never done this before, probably never will again. But we're learning about discernment today. So we need to understand that if what's happening there, the problem is, say this, take the revival for an example. Say you're a lost person who's starting to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're interested, and then you hear about this revival, and you're like, well, revival, that sounds like the place to go to get saved. Well, then you go somewhere and you see a woman pastor, and you see a homosexual leading the music, and you see people babbling in tongues and supposedly casting out devils. You don't know any better. And now you think that all of these things are Bible Christianity. And now we've got a whole bunch more people that just think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And I think that's partly, America has had a lack of real revival, biblical revival. But we've had no lack of these other things. Because what happens with these other revivals is people look at the situation, they say, how can you say it's wrong to be a homosexual? Look, God's blessing them. How can you say it's wrong to have a woman pastor? Look, God's blessing them. They see what's happening. They see it as an approval from God upon that lifestyle and upon those sinful choices. And so you have to say, okay, maybe that's not a revival. Whatever you want to call it, it is what it is. But biblically, it's not a revival. Because if you say that's a biblical revival, then you just shot yourself in the foot. And now you can't preach against homosexuality. You can't preach the biblical truth of women pastors. You can't preach the biblical truth of tongues. Because, well, if all those things were wrong, then why did God bless them? You see the problem? Or is it just my simplicity mind? Do we get the issue here? A Bible revival is something we so dearly need, but it's also something that is very clear to see. Because a biblical revival always starts with the Word of God. You look in the Bible, the closest things you come to what people call revivals nowadays, when you find them in Ezra, you find them in Nehemiah, you find them in different places in the Bible, it always, always starts with the Word of God. Always. And it always ends for people or results in repentance from sin. It always starts with the Word of God and it always ends up with repentance. And if whatever is going on is some great emotional experience and you walk away unchanged, hey, you had a great emotional experience, but that's not revival. Revival is getting in the Word of God and repenting and getting back to a right relationship with God. And that's what we need. Our nation needs that dearly. And it's got to start with us. It's got to start with Christians. We've got to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, I'm done telling you about how bad they are. I'm bad. I need to be fixed. I need to come back into a right relationship with you. That same two simple steps I showed you to discern between right and wrong out there, you can turn those completely inward and say, is what I am saying lining up with the Bible? Is what I am doing lining up with the Bible? And if you find something that is not right, you say, Lord, fix me. That's how we'll get to a real revival in this country. Is if Christians will discern their own lives and discern their own hearts. So what do? We use discernment and we help others do the same. We use the Bible as our standard. We pray for a biblical revival. We pray that when people hear the name Jesus, they look into the Word of God for the answer so they're not led astray by false teachings. You don't have to always assume the worst. You don't have to always assume that something is wrong. You can be hopeful that something is biblical and good and wonderful, but use discernment and make it pass the Bible test. And of course, though we use these outward examples today, always, first thing, before you discern whether else something else is good or bad, you ought to discern your own heart. We ought to be accountable to our own, to God for ourselves before we start telling God on others. And we ought to make sure that we aren't hypocritical in that. All right. I know I've went long today. I apologize for that. But whenever it's a touchy thing, I like to go a little extra and make sure it's from the Bible. I hope that's been a help this morning. It's not the typical kind of message, but discernment is so needed in our lives, and it will help us. It will help us so much to know the truth and to follow the truth. And if we'll discern in our own lives what's right, what's wrong, what's biblical, what's not, that'll help us to be sanctified unto God like we should be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, as different as this morning was, we pray that it be a help. Lord, discernment, we could all use it. We could all use a more biblical outlook of it. And Lord, we could all, I'm sure, discern some things in our lives that maybe should not be there, or maybe some things that are missing that should be there. Lord, help us. As we discern the things around us, as we discern our own hearts, help us to choose to follow your word and your will, as that's the best thing we could ever do. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 178 in your hymn books. We'll stand together and sing the altar.